I wish to turn this evening to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And especially turning to the words of verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Just to ask yourself why such a psalm would be written, I think is sufficient reminder that we place so much store in men and depending upon men. Sometimes, mostly perhaps, it is finally yourself. Even at times when there is a dependence on someone else, one of the reasons for that is because you depend on another person that you can see or touch and so on. It gives you that, as it were, freedom to step back and to take control again yourself. That's what's there deep within the heart of man without God. There are ways in which being dependent on others does have its place, that the individuality of much of society today is not appropriate either. And this comes in every aspect of human life, that some measure of being dependent, interdependent on one another is important. But that's not the emphasis we would deal with this evening in the light of what the psalm is saying. It is the way that we've been made. God himself said it is not good that man should be alone, and God made a helper for man back in Genesis chapter 2. But in everything that we do, it's touched with our sinfulness, and that kind of interdependence has also been touched with sinfulness, and it usually spills over into far more than it should be in terms of depending on others, trusting on man. I said others, it can be ourselves as well. Even in the way that God has made man, with this society, with this interdependence, there is still a limit because of who we are, what we are, in recognition of the way that we are made. The point is that man is not the highest being. We are creatures, all of us. And it is to remind us that man, no man, not even a prince, or a governor, or a president, or whatever, no man is therefore the last basis of our lives, the final basis. It is God to whom we must turn. Now this psalm, as you can see, beginning to end, is a psalm of praise to God. But it is a psalm of praise to God in the light of this particular issue of human experience. On whom do we place our trust? In verses 1 and 10 in particular, but also reinforced in verse 2, there is this call to praise the Lord, and the as I say, reinforced in verse 2, the insistence that this particular writer will give his life to the praise of God himself. But I think that the psalmist writes these very words, calling on all who would hear, even his own soul, that they should praise the Lord. It's set in contrast to the normal way of man, which is to stop at man. And I say that, he says in verse 2, I will sing praises to my God. In verse 3, do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man. And he's setting out that great contrast. men of substance perhaps, but still just men. And then following that, verses 3 and 4, the bulk of the psalm is then given over to the things that the Lord is and does. And it's such a clear demonstration of the ways that God so far exceeds what any man can do in his short life. And the wonderful expression of the shortness of man's life, his spirit departs. It's in the very nature of man that his spirit will depart, and he will return to his earth in that very day his plans perish. But God so far exceeds that. And it is this is set out and introduced by our text for this evening in verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then he develops that further. And I would focus on three key words in this verse, which are, let's say, descriptions of God from the point of view of man, and also the benefits to man. And the three key words are help, hope, and happy. And I want to point out the personal helper that is indicated here, the eternal hope that is indicated, and the sure happiness. A personal helper, an eternal hope, and sure happiness. A personal helper. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. I would like to stop and be silent and ask you to think about that. What is it saying? I think it's saying something utterly incredible, if it was not that it's God's word that said it. This is true. It is God's word. A man discovers this under the leading of the Spirit of God. He records it. It is God's own word. And he looks at man, himself, others, and he says, we are men. We need help. We need help from someone. Who is it that can help us? Well, some will turn to the princes. They'll turn to a son of man. And they'll look for help there. And he says in verse 3, but that son of man, in him there is no help. Who can help? Who will be the one with man in everything? At every time that we need help, that you need help. And he is saying in verse 5, that God, the God of Jacob, God is the help of man. Perhaps it matches well that in our own experience there are times when, let's say a little person, a child, says, Dad, can you help me? Well, it is his task, her task. Dad comes in and helps. It's their task. Well, we have our lives to live. That is our task, and we need help for it. And God's own word says, the God of Jacob will be the help to man. Let me just go to a couple of other psalms that they don't use the same word, but it's something of the striking quality that I think appears in this verse. In Psalm 16, verse 5, the psalmist writes, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. In Psalm 73, 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my portion forever. And a portion is what is allocated to you. In verse Psalm 119, 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. In Psalm 142 and verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. what should catch our attention, I think, is that right here in front of us, God says, I belong to you. I will be your helper, your help. I will be there for you. And it's reinforced when it uses the name of God. At the first part of verse 5, how is God described? How is he titled here? He is the God of Jacob. He is identified before us in relation to a man. James 2:23, he tells us that Abraham was called the friend of God. It is one of the most remarkable things, I think. And God used it when he spoke to, when he gave that unique covenant name to Moses. I am. And it's usually, in our version, used in the name Lord. But one of the most remarkable things that God keeps saying is, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I belong to these men, men of faith. I will be your help. I will be the God of Jacob. I will be identified as such. I belong to men. And the first thing then is to take hold of is that God is willing to enter this personal relationship with a person. Each one who will come to him, as Jacob did, with all his failings, but he came believing and trusting in this God. And it is God himself who will be the help. The psalm elaborates on who this God is. It's a comma at the end of verse 5. This God who made heaven and earth, the sea, everything, he keeps truth forever, he does all of these things, justice for the oppressed, and so on. This God will be the help of the one who trusts in him. Not trusting in man, the difference is, this is, he trusts in God. The maker of all that we survey, the one who keeps, who maintains, who keeps truth enduring forever. And the psalmist goes on to portray this one. He does it in the present tense. He executes justice for the oppressed. He's speaking of God's faultless track record of helping the most needy. He can do it. He executes justice for the oppressed. You only need to read through some of the prophets and you find that men just seem incapable of doing that. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. And so on, the blind, the bowed down, the stranger, the fatherless and widow, as well as preventing the wicked, stopping him from being successful. This is the God who is willing to be your help. He is the God who is willing to be called by the name of Jacob. A personal relationship that God will enter into with the one who trusts in him. The other part of this, I suggest, is that here is the kind of help that has never been known anywhere else. It obviously follows from the person who is the helper. But just to think on this help for a moment. We read in Hebrews 4:16, it is help in time of need. Surely, for all time, you and I need help if we are to serve the Lord well. But there's this ready supply of this help at his throne from the Lord. You need not expect it. You need not demand it. As long as you're not in the ways that you ought to be, that you're not seeking to place your trust in him, the things don't connect together. You will not go there if you're not trusting in God. But if you seek his way, if you seek his righteousness, if you seek his kingdom, he will always be ready to provide. Go there. He is ready to give this grace to help in time of need. And it applies to every aspect, every facet of your life. From the material, physical, emotional, the spiritual, through work, play, church, wherever it is, whatever it is. It must start with the spiritual. That is the connecting point. That is the trust with God. And flow from that into all these other things. And are these not brought together effectively in those familiar words of the Lord Jesus? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That he will come, he will share the weight, he will join, he will help in what he has given us to do. He will make these things possible if we come to him in this trust. If I may be allowed a personal reflection by way of illustration at this point. Within this past 9 months, especially through to a year perhaps, there have been a good many, as you might expect, a good many people referring to me for help in spiritual things. And really, it probably is everyone in the congregation at one time or another, and for drawn-out periods for many people. Perhaps I'm more aware of that than anyone else because these things have come to me. But the reason I say this is because if I wasn't aware before, I should have been. I think I was. But it's all the more clear to me, if you like. Just out of this more recent experience, it is, I'm acutely aware, and I tell you this, that man can never supply the need of one person, let alone even such a small congregation. I cannot fill the need for any one person in spiritual things. You know that, don't you? In your head. But are we basing our lives on that? Are you? I will give it all that I have. And I pray the Lord will supply some things through me. But I just say it this way. I put it this way. I use it, as I say, by way of illustration of just what the psalmist is about. I'm a man. And the psalmist wrote very well when he said, "Do not put your trust in a son of man." I just urge you, at this most fundamental point in your life, in your spiritual position, urge you again to make sure that you set your heart on this unfailing personal helper. He is personal. He will come. He will be your help if you will trust in him. But more than that, he will be your eternal hope. The very word trust, it's used in verse 3. But that word reminds us that a great deal of life is unseen by us. We need someone to rely on for all the things that might come about. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? Faith, trust, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You, each one of you, every man needs hope. Without it, is there any point in going on in daily life, much as Paul asked when he was talking about the risen Christ, and he says, if Christ is not risen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there is nothing before us, it's a desperate state. There is a hope, and the man seeks a hope. Man does seek that hope. Over the years, so many hopes have been built up and fall apart. There are those who have based their hopes for the future in politics or in economics, culture, and you can go on. But everyone has been built on men or man's ideas. And that is no foundation. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that day, his plans perish. Now you can say, well, there are those who have gone before us and they've maybe written great things and it swings people's lives, but they personally can do nothing about it. They have perished. Their plans, if they're taken up by others, it is theirs now. And then theirs perish. And so on. build our hopes on the ideas or the activities of any man. There is no foundation there. And so he urges us again to make our hope in the Lord our God, whose hope is in the Lord his God, and at the end of verse 5, second part of verse 5. Again, as if to say, if you want to know why that your hope should be there, that is the way of happiness, if you want to know why, look at the evidence. Hope, faith is based on things not seen, but there is evidence. Look at what the Lord does. His great works, all the way from creation to providence, through whatever man has done to destabilize this universe, yet God keeps truth forever. This is the one that we're talking about. This is the one the psalmist is saying, turn to him again. And by now, so many years after this particular psalm is written, we can be all the more assured of the truth of this and the certainty of God's word, the certainty of his promises. Haven't they been unshakably established before us in the person and the work of his Son, Christ Jesus? In him, the promises of God are yes and amen. This is the truth that is kept forever. What God says is true forever. And you can base your hope upon that. Because of that, this hope cannot fall away. It is sure and it is certain because God's word endures and does not change. He keeps it, maintains it, upholds it. The hopes of men have so often failed because they've been based on something that will pass away. But this will not. The word of God will not pass. We can have a sure hope on its basis. It's a hope of a provision forever, because it is this hope in God, the covenant Lord. And do you see how he speaks of the God of Jacob? Then he speaks of the Lord his God. And this is to bring out the covenant name, to remind us of those covenant promises. And in the second part from verse 7, second part of verse 7 down to the end, he uses this word name repeatedly. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. God fulfilling, active, fulfilling his promises. We can look to this covenant Lord for all our future care because his word is sure. He's the same who is the maker of all. He's the one who looks with active compassion on all who are in need. The oppressed. He does it. He is active, fulfilling his word. And these things are the foundation of a very different hope. Not those things that are passing away. Several folk have said in the last few days, I hope you have a good trip to see your family tomorrow. It's not going to be long and that will be all gone. Where is the hope then? It's done. But there is still something beyond that we can and should be hoping for. A hope in the Lord. And of course, there's no guarantee that that trip will go well. But there's guarantees through and through as far as the Lord and his promises are concerned. It is an eternal hope. That's a sure hope that we may have in him. But what the psalmist is ultimately saying, he speaks about this help, he speaks about this hope, but ultimately he's saying, you're happy if you have them. Happy or blessed. It is a sure happiness based upon this sure help and this sure hope. With these two things, personal help, eternal hope, he says, man will be happy. You might remember Psalm 1 that sets the agenda for the book of Psalms and the blessed man. He doesn't go in the ways of the wicked, but his delight is in the Lord, and the Lord prospers him. Blessedness, happiness. First, I think we need to note that it is concerned with the state, the actual condition of a man, where he has goodness in his life. It's brought into his life and quality brought there by his coming near and relying, trusting in God for that help and for the hope. The things that he needs are his through the help of God. And God will go on and further bless him. Psalm 125, verse 4, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts." And do you remember the story that Jesus told, the parable of the talents, where men received talents from his hand and they increased them, and when one of them failed to do anything, it was taken from him, and the master said, "To him who has will be given more." But he only has it because it was given to him in the first place. And the Psalm 125 is that as well. Who are good? Who are the upright in their hearts? But the ones that God has dealt with graciously already. And yet he pours on, he piles on the goodness to those who trust in him, will further bless. So there is something that is of real quality. It's rather like, if you like, the old English use of it from time to time when someone was doing very well, and the expression would be, "Well, he is very happy, isn't he? He's got something good in his life." But it is also about the attitude of a man, that he is happy, he's settled, not anxious, not angry, not sad, not proud. There's a true wonder about happiness that perhaps all of us are yet to find. Perhaps we've not tasted it. I trust you have, and that you will know more and more of it. But it's about quietness. It's about that rest in one's soul that Jesus spoke of there in Matthew 11, that you come to him and find rest for your soul. There's a peace that passes understanding, as Paul puts it in Philippians 4:7. And there's that peace to which the church, each part of the church, was called in one body, Paul in Colossians 3. This happiness, this great settled spirit, as one knows that he has God to call on for his help, who walks with him through all of life, the one who has this sure hope that he holds on to, based upon the one who keeps truth. If you remember, the words are very, very almost interchangeable, if you like. Happy, blessed, perhaps if you recall when we sang the psalm, it used the word blessed. Some versions of Matthew chapter 5 will use blessed, some will use happy. And we might think today that happy is a bit weak. Think on those famous blessed in Matthew 5 for a moment. Think on what Jesus says. If you are such and such, you are blessed because this. Now if you think through those, so many of those things are the kinds of things that would normally lead a man to frustration or despair or turmoil of spirit. Why am I going through these things? They're not easy things for us to live with. But Jesus is saying, you're blessed. Even if you are poor, you're blessed. And so on. But that's because Jesus is saying that if you come trusting in the Lord, you will find that those very things which man would normally be seriously disturbed by, those things themselves do bring about this happiness. Because your life itself is based through trust in the Lord. It's based on him and that completion of the picture, that great hope. It's based on knowing that he will help you through those things. Blessed are the peacemakers, for example. In this world, that's not an easy thing to accomplish. But he says you'll be called sons of God. Those blessings come when the difficult situations are met, being people whose trust is in the Lord. My plea to you then is that you will look for this happiness. I look around and I believe many of you are. But surely it's wise that we think on it again and see this objective, refresh our hearts with this objective. That you look beyond whoever or whatever in your life can swing so much, but affects so much of your thinking, your attitudes. Think of those that do take your trust, that you are actually depending on, and it could be yourself. And set that trust firmly and continually on the Lord alone. Be sure that you know Him personally, and that you continue to walk with Him always. For you to look beyond the popular guy or girl at school. It's to look beyond the fine teacher. It's to look beyond the successful businessman or those up-and-coming politicians. It's to look beyond the famous sportsman. It's to look beyond the most gracious human being you know. To look beyond the leaders in the church, churches. And certainly to look beyond yourself. Every one of these people, and all of these cover, everyone has plans, some of them grand, but plans that will perish with the sure passing of your lives, our lives. Look beyond every one of them to see God. Don't expect to find happiness. Certainly not the happiness that God offers. Why should you look for anything else? Don't expect to find happiness except in Him. This one who is pleased to be the helper to those who will come to Him. Can't think of an adequate picture for this, but isn't that what Jesus Himself did? The one who had every right to be treated as God Himself, and He has taken this mind and He has brought Himself down and He has given Himself to help, to deliver the needy. Take a grand person in society. Think of the most famous person you can, and what happens if you're out there digging in the garden and somebody comes in rough old trousers and gives you a hand, and you suddenly discover the most powerful man on earth, that he's been willing to help. Well, all the more then, this is the way God has chosen to be. You can be happy because of that. Because He is the one who is the foundation of a real hope. A hope of release from those very things that do torment you, that do weigh you down. A complete and final deliverance from them as well. Well, I just need to close to remind you that while the church themselves here, it is the way that God has made things to be. And Paul has said that we have been called to peace as a body, one body. That is the way that we have been made. But each one of us, I think the psalmist saying, each one must make our own starting point, the Lord our God, and trust certainly in Him, not letting ourselves be taken away by any man. And I wonder, please understand me, I wonder if we can also take advantage. I will be absent for a little time. And I've said already that the spiritual life is where these things must begin. In our spiritual exercises, as we are apart, just a reminder that, well, I was reminded this morning, again, quite amicably, but a reminder this morning by someone that no man is indispensable. That's good to be reminded of that. I think that's what the psalm is saying, that God is indispensable. Be sure that that's where your hope, that's where your help is to be found, that's where your hope is to be based. Maybe we can take this time that we are, shall we say, forced apart for a time, just a little, that we use this to reestablish ourselves in this trust in our God, that we will know the blessing of happiness by a real possession of what is best, not being satisfied with, well, we never even get to second best otherwise, do we? But the real possession, it can be yours. He can be yours. He's willing to be yours. And the joy that comes with him, this happiness of walking with the Lord, trusting only in him. May God speak with us today. May he bless his word in each of our hearts. Let us pray together.